Deuteronomy chapter 28. Last time we got together, it was verse 15. We're going to go ahead, I guess, put that up there. He's talking about the blessings. Remember, I made that statement because every time you go, you have folks go into the Old Testament, they always say, man, what a mean God. He's an ogre. He's up there. He's ready to squash you. The first things that God mentioned in Deuteronomy 28 were the blessings. He wants to bless. That's his heart. His heart is love. For God so loved the world that he gave. He's a giver. It's only a stingy devil that doesn't want to give and wants to steal. But it came to pass. It shall come to pass. Everybody say, it shall come to pass. If thou will not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and do all his commandments. So he goes on. He talks about the cursings. And that's what chapter 28, the last part about it is. But I wanted you to rehearse that in your mind. And when people say things bad about God, say, he's a good God, man. He's always good. He always wants to bless. But don't get on his bad side. You got to add that. If not, you have a mixed up gospel. You have an unbalanced version of who God is. I mean, Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, but he's also the one with the fiery eyes in the book of Revelation that comes and brings forth his wrath. So we got to balance this out. So let's move on. Try to get through this because I got a lot to teach on tonight. Cursed shall thou be in the city, and cursed shall thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. That's talking about your blessings. That's talking about your way of life. That's talking about your food stuff. Remember I told you how they made the dough and how they made the bread? But notice this. You may have a basket full of stuff, but it's cursed. Stuff is not a sign of a blessing. Because a lot of people who are cursed with stuff. In fact, when you don't live right with God, watch this. Your blessings become a curse. That's why a lot of these millionaires, they lose their brains. They lose their minds because they can't control all their properties. They're schizophrenic. Come on, they're paranoid. Most of your superstars and all this, they're nervous wrecks because they have stuff and they hide stuff everywhere. It's the truth, man. They're shot out because they don't have the peace that passes all understanding. It's not having stuff. It's the stuff having you. That's the problem. All right, so he's saying, I'm going to curse you. Curse shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. So he's talking about the prosperity. Cursed shall thou be when thou comest in. Cursed will thou be when you go out. How many of y'all remember that when we weren't saved, man? We thought we were awesome and all that, but we were cursed. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke. What is that? Triple threat. I'm just warning you. This is what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to let this happen. Again, going back to that mindset of modern theologians and church mindset. Well, God isn't the same today. Well, absolutely he's the same. He's never changed. You have grace through Jesus Christ. But if you live a life of sin, and if you do double crossing, if you will, and you think you're going to get away with these things, you have an enemy that wants to kill, steal, and destroy. Let me try that again. You have an enemy that wants to kill, steal, and destroy. Okay? And so cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do. All right, so let's go on. And the Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee. That's pretty bad. It means to stick on to you. All right? We have pestilence going on right now in this world. And it's only going to increase, whether it's man-made, all that. I'm not going to get into all that tonight. But he said, I'm going to make it cleave to you. Do you realize there's some nations, some third world nations that are in absolute abject poverty because of the worship of foreign gods? Come with me over to to foreign nations, and you will see lands that are absolutely devastated by natural disasters and sickness and diseases and malady malfunctions because they serve so many different gods. Was in Nepal many years ago, and they serve over 300 million gods. 300 million gods. Can you imagine that? It used to be the only Hindu capital or kingdom in the world. And so, and the place is beautiful, but the poverty is everywhere and sickness is everywhere. Okay, so he's going to say, I'm going to smite you with consumption, with the fever, inflammation, and with extreme burning, and with the sword, with the blasting, with the mildew. Go ahead. That's getting whipped up. And the heaven that is over thee shall be what? Brass. There's two understandings of this, as we taught last time. It shall be brass. What? It's talking about one, the number one is rain. There'll be no rain. It's going to be brass. But it also is a spiritual concept. You're not going to get communication through. You're not going to get any communication through to God. And the earth that is under thee shall be iron. It means it's not going to produce. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. That's pretty bad. Looks like we're going to have a dust storm tomorrow. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten for thine enemies. Okay, go on. And thy carcass shall be meat to all the fowls. All right. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt. We're not going to get into all that. Hey, did this happen before? Yeah. Does it happen today? Yeah. Absolutely it happens. But God hasn't changed. He's still merciful and he's still loving, but he still has a desire for people to do the right thing. He doesn't want to do it, but he'll let it happen to bring us to the cross. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. We're already seeing that happen. And thou shalt grope at noonday and the blind as the blind gropeth in darkness. That's pretty bad. Okay, go on. And thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. All right, you're going to lose stuff. Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. That's pretty bad to have something stolen from you. They slaughter it in front of you, and you can't even participate in it. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto other people. Again, did we see this in history? Yes, we saw it with Israel. We saw it in biblical times. We saw it during Nazi Germany time. You know, we've seen a lot of things happen to a lot of nations. The Bible says that when a nation rejects God, what happens? They turn into hell. There's no doubt. All right, so let's go. The fruit of thy land and all thy labor shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed alway. So thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And the Lord shall smite thee in the knees and the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed from the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head. And Dr. Scholes can't help you on that one. And the Lord shall bring thee and thy king which thou shalt set over thee unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known. Of course this happened. This is prophetic because it hadn't happened yet. They were moving out into Canaan land, and God is saying, look, I give you the two choices. This is what you can have. But if you mess up, this is what's going to be your reward. This is what's going to happen to you. And they did. As a nation, they rejected God. And again, it just blows my mind away that we don't learn from history. And history repeats itself. All right? It does. Just go to the book of Revelation. All right? And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations where the Lord shall lead thee. And thou shalt carry much seed out into the field and shall gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. We've had some locust problems lately in the world? Absolutely. And thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shall neither drink of the vine or the wine, or neither gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. And let's just do about one or two more. And thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coast to anoint thyself. But you're not going to be able to do it. It's not going to be there for you. Is that it right here? And thou shalt begot sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go where? Into captivity. Give me one more. And all the trees and the fruit of the land shall the locusts consume. So that's pretty much the last time we got together. How many of y'all like the blessings? I love the blessings. They're a lot better than the cursings. Okay? And so, what is the key? The key is obedience. The key is obedience. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. And God loves us and he has an amazing plan for us. But he's going to deal with the wicked. That's just the way it is. All right. Chapter 29. We're moving along, man. We've got a couple more to go. We're going to be done with the book of Deuteronomy. So let's go to verse 1. And this is a continuation, really, in verse 1 of the last chapter. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord thy God commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel and the land of Moab besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. So you have the Palestine covenant, then you have the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant dealt with the Ten Commandments. The Palestine covenant dealt with them going into Palestine, going in to possess the land. And so in the Ten Commandments, God said, this is what I want you to give to them. This is what you're to go by. But then I want you to give them the blessings of the cursings, and I want to expand the revelation of what I'm saying to them. Does that make sense to you? That's why it says it that way. So there were two covenants, and Moses is laying that out. Okay, so let's go to verse 2. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land. I want you to see something there that's very important. And Moses called to all of Israel, and he said unto them, you have seen. God doesn't do anything in the shadows. He doesn't do anything hidden that he doesn't want you to know about. In other words, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When you begin to see the miracles of God, when you begin to see the hand of God move in your life, that begins not only to prove who he is, but it also causes you to be strong in your heart and full of faith. And so he was reminding them, Moses was really a faith preacher, because he's reminding them, you saw all that God did. And it is such an injustice when we sit in church or we sit at home. You know how we sit in our little mud puddles and we're crying and, you know, everybody's picking on us. We got our Linus blanket. Come on, somebody. Dirt flying everywhere. And, you know, we're all by ourselves, boo-hooing. Nobody loves us. And God's like, go back and look what I did. Go back and see what I've done for you. And when you do that and take a journey back, all of a sudden your faith arises. But it's the power of the enemy to keep you locked in depression and keep you locked in oppression, depression and oppression. Come on now, 7 steps of demon possession, but I'm not going to get into that tonight. So you got to be careful of that. Don't let oppression get on you. You better shake it off. Don't let depression get on you. I mean, you know, shake that thing off in Jesus' name. I don't know why I went there, but that's the way I went. And the great temptations which thine eyes have seen. That means that not temptations necessarily as in sin. Talking about testings. The great trials. You got to go back in your mind and rehearse those things. And so Moses is building their faith. Remember, now they're headed over. They're headed over Jordan, and they're going to go possess that land. But it's going to be different now because they're going to fight different enemies. New territories, new devils, right? New heights, new enemies, new issues. And so he said, you know, you're going to go into this land, but you got to remember, your eyes have seen the signs and those great miracles. And if somebody would say, well, I don't have no great miracles in my life, the very fact that you're alive is a miracle. The very fact that you're born again, man, is a miracle. And we could sit here all night long, pass the microphone around. We just talk about testimonies and war stories. I mean, it would be wild for what we've all been through. All right. Yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and hear and ears to hear unto this day. Watch this. They're at the point of breakthrough, and they did not recognize and realize all God had done for them. But at that point of breakthrough, God says, now you'll be able to see it. Do you realize that? That there's many times that you're at the point of your breakthrough and you don't see it, but then God reveals it to you? Amen. He does it on purpose. It's a taproot system. You know, the taproot that when drought comes, that taproot goes down and finds the water. And that's why some of these mega trees, they're actually deeper on the bottom than they are taller on the top. That's a believer. In other words, greater is in me. Greater is he that is in me. I like what Smith Wigglesworth said. He said, I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. Whew, I don't want to be any bigger than I am on the outside, but you know what I'm saying? That's great faith, isn't it? All right. And I have led you, how many years? 40 years, that's a long time. And you've been crying for 40 weeks and 40 days and 40 months. You big baby. Look at your neighbor and say, go quit crying, you big baby. 40 years, that's a long time. 40 years in the wilderness, your clothes are not waxing old upon you. And the shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot. I'll talk about that in just a minute. Next verse. You have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. So let's go on. And when you came into this place, Shihan or Shihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, and to battle we smote them. So let's look at a few things here. First of all, I was talking about the miracle of the shoes and the clothing. There's several theological views on that. One theological view is that they had the materials and the miracle of materials and the craftsmanship of men around them to do these things. In other words, they were able to produce it. So God gave them the miracle provision. Others think that this just was a miracle, man, that their feet, you know, grew, their shoes grew, and they just had a miracle. I just say it was a miracle. I'm just going to say that God said it, and I believe it, and that's cool with me. I know I've got y'all got clothes you've been wearing for a while. I remember when I first married my wife, man. She could still wear some clothes from high school. I can't even make them a bandana from high school. Come on, somebody. I look at those football uniforms like, who is that? That kid needs some weight on him. My gosh. No, you know what I'm talking about. We change. So imagine the changes of your body, and yet everything was conformed to that change. Either way, it's a provision of God. I'll stick to that, right? A miracle. So then he talks about the provision that he made. And then right here, verse 7, when you came into this place, Shihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against you. Who was that? The giants. Remember this long neck? They're called the long necks. They were huge. They were huge. So what is Moses doing? He's injecting faith. And see, I can read this right here and inject faith into my present day. Well, it doesn't apply, but... Are you ridiculous? Are you crazy? I can build my faith by knowing, hey, if God took care of them, he's going to take care of me. If God can provide clothing for them, he'll take care of me. If he provided food then, he's going to provide food now. If he whipped up on giants then, he's going to whip on giants now. Praise God. And when you have that faith and you're reminded of that, it just explodes inside of you. And then you come with the understanding, if God be for me, who can be against me? Oh, but you're going to get... Serious, man. I have never seen more superstition in the church than I do today. Over COVID, over the devil, over... just superstitious. I mean, you would think God lost the battle with most believers. He whipped up on the devil. He is defeated. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords, of all lords. All right, anyway, so I just wanted to preach a little bit there. And we took their land. Look at it. Not only did we whip up on them, we took their stuff. That's awesome, man. I laugh at that stuff because not only did I beat you up, I took your belt, I took your shoes, I took your stuff. Come on, y'all don't remember street fights back in the day, man. You take it. I got your wallet. Anyway, I took your toupee. Yeah, that's bad. Even wore it. And they took their land and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites and the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. That's awesome there. We can preach on that. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them. Keep. What's the word in Hebrew? Shamar. Same word that's used in the garden when God told Adam to guard the garden. Keep it. Shamar. It's a military term. It means I'm supposed to guard my heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. Guard my eyes. Guard my mind. Guard everything about me so that the precious fruit that's in me doesn't become corrupt. The enemy doesn't steal it. He doesn't put a worm in it. He doesn't make it rotten. Okay? So he says, keep therefore the words of this covenant and then just put them in your pocket and don't do anything with it. No, do them. But see, that's the church, folks. I just keep, I keep the words. Yeah, where? Where? In your car? Or my wife was telling me about the new cube that's coming out by Joel Osteen. It's a Bible cube. So if you need inspiration, just take your cube out and let Joel Osteen. Sarah, you want one? And Sarah, I don't want one. Where you sit there and let him talk to you 365 days a year. You might hear about that on Sunday. I'm not making a cube. Here's your word right here. It's square, buddy. It's a square truth. It's right there for you. You don't need no cube. All right. And do them that you may prosper in all that you do. God wants you to prosper, don't he? Yes, he does. I'm going to say it again. God wants you to prosper, don't he? You shall stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains and your tribes and your elders and your officers with all the men of Israel. Your little ones, your wives. That means everybody should be in church, shouldn't they? And thy strangers that in thy camp, and them, the hewer of thy wood and the drawer of thy water, talking about the servants, that thou shouldest enter into the covenant which the Lord thy God, and into his oath which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee. Now, that's really cool right there when you look at that word in the Hebrew, because it means to raise up. He didn't give these cursings and these blessings and these commandments to be dogmatic, to be big God, big father, you know, big authority figure. He did it so that he could raise you up. The reason we have standards and discipleship and discipline and the Bible and the leading of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of the Holy Spirit is to raise us up. Unto what? Unto him. To raise us up into his image, to create us in us a new heart, to make us like him. And that's the same exact thing God was doing. God didn't change. God didn't change. And again, modern theologians make it sound like Jesus came to get God straight. He was already straight. You want to get messed up, just listen to a theologian. That he may establish this day to what? Raise you up to be a people, where? Unto himself. And that he may be unto thee a God, as he has said unto thee, and as he has sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I want you to write in your notes, generational blessing. This is generational blessing. We need to teach it to our children like a baton. We need to pass it on to the next generation. I mean, the church is doing a terrible job passing on anything to a future generation should the Lord tarry. What are we passing on to them? How to be afraid? We're teaching them how to be fearful. The greatest challenge of America, the greatest challenge of the world, the greatest challenge of the 21st century church, and we're hiding. Think about it for a minute. And what are we leaving? What impression and impact are we leaving to our children about God? I'm not talking about not using wisdom. Listen, if it's 40 degrees below zero and you just took a shower, don't go outside with a wet head and then blame the devil because you're sick. Right? Or tempt God in front of a Mack truck. I dare you. Wah, wah. I mean, you know, we'll be having your service. No, you use wisdom. I'm not saying not to use wisdom. What I'm saying is that we've gone and we have fear today. And we're not leaving anything for the future generation should they tarry. Or should the Lord tarry. All right. So he's establishing us. Neither will you only do I make this covenant. And with this is a little tricky with King James. So I'm going to read it again. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and his oath. Remember I just said generational? Boom. Watch this. But with him that standeth here, and with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. We're doing this for the future generation. Well, it's all going to end. So, if it does, that's up to God. All we can do is read scripture, listen to the Holy Ghost, and live every day by day. No man's promised tomorrow anyways. So we got to live as though we have a generation to go. And what we do, if it's not for a future generation, in years to come, it may be for somebody down the road tomorrow. It may be for your family member. It may be for your neighbor. See, Christianity, watch this. Christianity is not to be lived for self. It's to be lived for Him. And if you live for Him, then you live for them, because He died for all. I said more than you comprehend there. You need to write that down, and that's the truth. And when you become selfless and you die to self and you carry your cross, then you understand that. You understand He carried the weight of the world on Him. And when we give ourselves to Him, we carry the same weight. Man, it's powerful. It's the truth. And this is a template right here in the Old Testament. Man, I just wouldn't sit on a 6-foot icicle. But with Him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and with also Him that is not here with us today, the kingdom of God is never about self. The church was never designed to be about self or a preacher. It was about Jesus and the world. Man, do you see how far we've fallen? Short of the goal, of the glory, and just the basics of Christianity. All right, so let's go on. For you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which you passed by. Again, here's a reminder. I love what Jennifer says. I don't know if you put it in your book or not, but it's not about where you come from. It's about the journey. It's a journey. It's all the things that you do, even the trials, even the battles, even the scars are all part of the faith building in your life. And sometimes you have to step back and look back and say, Lord, thank you. And I do that. And I'm not saying that to put a light on me. But I many times I go back to my past and I say, ooh, thank you, Jesus, man. Because it wasn't me, dude. There was no way I made it out of that. No way. So you do the same thing. And that's a good thing to do. And that's what He's telling them. That builds faith. All right, let's go on. And you have seen their abominations, their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Again, you saw it. Lest there should be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root. Everybody say a root that beareth gall and wormwood. He said, I want you to take this truth of what I'm telling you. Take the journey, take all of this stuff, the victories, the defeats, and all the bad stuff, and I want you to be a reminder to your folks. I want it to be a reminder to the tribes. I want it to be a reminder to people so that they won't fall into that root. In other words, that root of bitterness, into that wormwood, which is bitterness and the poison of life. Taking a journey from where God took you from will keep bitterness out of you. It really will. Because what it will do, it's healthy. It's holistic. It will make you realize how good God has been to you. And it'll make your current situation pale into insignificance. No matter how big it is. Because if you put all the things that God took you through, they will outmatch anything you're dealing with today. I guarantee you. Because this life ain't easy. And it came to pass, and it come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse, that he blessed himself in his heart, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. That's pretty bad. That's kind of a proverb there. He said, you better put this word before them, lest they think they got it made in the shade. You see, that's why, and I'll give you a little modern interpretation for us, that's why we should preach holiness. Again, holiness has nothing to do with what you're wearing. Everything to do with the heart. It's the attitude of the heart. Holiness affects the outside because you've had an internal circumcision, internal change. You just want to be, you know, you want to be like Christ and different. Come on, we know what to wear. We know what to do. We know what our heart tells us if we listen to the Holy Spirit. But see, this person here had that bitterness in them, and they couldn't see it. But watch what he says. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy. Mark that right there, because everybody looks at anger and gets all mad at God. Right there, his jealousy. He's jealous. Why is he angry? Because he's jealous. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want any other gods above him. He doesn't want us serving any other gods. He wants us to serve him and love him. And his jealousy shall smote against that man. And some of these curses. No, what does it say? And all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. And the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. We won't get into that because that's a whole other teaching. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in the book, in this book of the law. So that the generation to come, see that? So that the generation to come of your children shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning. Wait a minute, Meg. Moses laying it out, isn't he? He's saying, look, if you don't do right, if you don't show the promises, and if you don't show the journey, if you don't warn, these things are going to come upon them. It's going to be heavy duty. That is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of who? Sodom and Gomorrah, Admath and Zebion, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. Why did he destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Sin. Blatant sin. Homosexuality. Sin. Will God do it again? Yep. He's doing it right now. Listen, a slow burn is a burn. If a house burns down room by room, it's still burning down, isn't it? If it's burning from the basement to the top, eventually it's going to get to the ceiling. But see, people don't look at it that way. They say, well, you know, the place ain't fully on fire. Well, you're just not in that particular room at the time. All right? Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Well, I'm glad you asked. Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. Let me just say this too. Somebody says, well, I don't believe in all that judgment stuff. Well, you may not believe in judgment that's right before your eyes, but every man dies, then the judgment. And if you're not right with God, then your judgment is a fiery hell. And so all this he's talking about may not apply to the natural landscape of your life, but it will for your eternal life if you don't know him. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But we don't preach it no more. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom it had not been given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger. Rooted them out. That's pretty deep. That means he went to the deepest institutions of the land, to the deepest rooted foundations, and he pulled it up. That's what's happening in our country today. The very institutions of our nation that we thought were rooted are being pulled up, and we're seeing the ends of them. We're seeing the roots of them. What's doing that? Judgment. Our sin. Watch this. And in wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. That's why we're in another land. This ain't America no more. This is not America. It's gone, dude. It's shot out. This is not the land that I grew up in, you grew up in. This is not the land I envisioned to hand to my children and your children and grandchildren, so on and so forth. Why? Sin. Not because of politics and this guy and this girl. Sin. Flat out. Nothing else. I love this part here. Verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. I want you to see that one more time. The secret things, the word secret things obviously in the Hebrew means the concealed things. Now watch this. There are some things about God and His Word you'll never know about. Be careful of your preachers and prophesiers and YouTubers and bloggers and hoggers and everybody else that says they've got the answer and they've got revelation and they know the seven candlesticks and the six horns and the two toes. They got it all figured out. No, there's some things you will not know because of the secret things of God. And what is revealed in His Word. In other words, I cannot have any supernatural revelation outside of this Word. It better confirm it. It better be tied onto it, line upon line, precept upon precept. If not, then it's an extra biblical revelation which is not weighed properly or tested by the Word of God. In other words, it doesn't fly. That's why when people send me dreams and visions, man, I was out in the back, saw two cows flying, and this camel came out and laser beams came out of his nostrils, and I saw the Russian flag, and I knew China was coming around. I better be careful because maybe somebody did. I don't know if they did. I don't know. You know, and I'm like, dude, wow, yeah. You know, is it possible? Well, maybe, but I don't see it. Wink, wink, nod, nod. You get what I'm saying? But I wanted to share that with you because many times and here's the deal. Let me give you a couple of scriptures and I'm going to clarify. How much time I got? Oh, I got 10 minutes. What am I rushing for? I was looking at some of y'all getting all, you know, bent out of shape, ready to go. Hang on. Watch this. Write down Romans 11, 20. I think it's 23 or 33. I can't read my own writing. It's Romans 11. Just keep reading it. When you find about the unsearchable things of God, the fathom. Huh? I knew that. I did write 33, but I wanted to make sure. Okay, but I don't want you to go there because I want you to go to this next scripture because I want to finish it by saying, you know, when it says the secret things of God are revealed and they're revealed through His Word, so you can establish the covenant, you establish the law, and understand it. And when I say that God has certain things that we'll never know, that doesn't mean we don't pursue it. We should pursue knowledge. We really should press into God and try to understand mysteries of the Word or things of future events. We should. He wants us to do that. Let me give you a scripture, one of my favorite scriptures, Proverbs 25:2. Excuse me, Proverbs 25:2. Throw that up there if you don't mind. Proverbs 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Woo-wee! I mean, gotta hide it. So you seek it. Okay? But He doesn't always give it to you. Or He only gives you parts. We know in part, right? We prophesy in part. We only see in part until the total comes and Jesus is that total. Therefore, no man, no church has the total picture. I kind of get nervous when guys and gals will say, I have a word for the entire body for, you know, whatever. No, you have a piece of a word. You don't have the word. You may have a regional word. You may have a local word, but you don't have the word. He's the word. Now we come together as a great, great portrait of what God is saying. So that was powerful there. So Romans 11:33, Proverbs 15:2. I'm still supposed to search out the things of God, huh? 25:2. What did I say? Oh man. I want to preach. That's the problem. I want to preach. I can't wait for Sunday. Honestly, I can't wait. I got some fire in my bones. But hey, how do we end 29? We end it by saying, first of all, He's a good God. He didn't want any of these things to come upon the people, but He has to. He has to show you the side of His anger. He has to show the side of His wrath so that there's reverence. We don't only worship God because He's holy. We worship God for the totality of who He is. Because He has the power of all life. And see, a lot of times we don't teach that and we just say, oh, because we love, we love, we love. Yeah, His love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. But had I not known about hell, I wouldn't know about the great sacrifice Jesus has made. If I wouldn't have known how horrible hell was, I couldn't understand how wonderful heaven is. You see, that's why he shows you your sin and the depth thereof. That's why we cry and we say, oh God, I'm terrible. How many of y'all remember that? And then he shows you his great love and you get saved, and it's a beautiful thing. So Deuteronomy 29, man, search out the things of God. Continue to move into his glory. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Seek him and see what he's got to say in the last days. Father, thank you for this opportunity to minister to your people. I pray that our lives were changed and challenged. We are impacted to be closer to you. Father, we would not be afraid to find out these secret things, those things that you're willing to reveal to us. And we thank you for the journey. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, I love you. I'll see you Sunday. Blessings to our visitors.